Well, it's nice to be with you tonight, brothers and sisters, to share in the word of the Lord. Just before I start, perhaps I could share with you something that happened to us today. My wife and I, Christine and I, were down in Salkirk. We were actually on holiday this week, and we went down to Salkirk just because it was a nice day, and we met up actually with friends, a couple, Gordon and Lily McNeish, who used to be in Kilmarnock. Gordon used to come here to preach, so possibly know him. And as we were walking down the main street, it's all pedestrianized, we saw this lady, a middle-aged lady, about in her 50s, and she was handing things out to people. So when we got to her, she handed us these leaflets, and they were gospel tracts. So we identified ourselves to her as Christians, and we got on the talk with this lady. She has been converted about 18 years, so she must have been into mid-30s when she was converted. And she was telling us that she actually goes to a church in Glasgow, and they're all practically Iranian believers. And there's about 200 of them. And they've all got converted since they came over here. And they were baptized in Loch Lomond. Now, I had actually heard that story a while ago, but it was good to get confirmation of it. And this lady is, she spent a lot of her time out giving tracts. So it was good to hear that the Lord is working there in Glasgow. And these dear Iranian people have got converted, about 200 of them, you know. There's a lot of animosity about these, a lot of these people coming over, and as you know, a lot of people are against the government because they're allowing people to come into the country, and there are all kinds of economic reasons why these people shouldn't come. But as my friend Gordon was saying to me, he said, it's all in the will of God that these people are coming over. And these people need the gospel. And God is moving to see that these people do need the gospel, you see. It's more than just an ordinary everyday movement. There's far more to it than mere politicians would ever know or think. And these people are getting gloriously saved. Isn't that good? So I thought I would share that with you because just for our encouragement, that God is no respecter of persons. God can move, he's sovereign, and he can save whomsoever he will. Now, could we think tonight of, could we read tonight in Luke chapter 9? Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. We're going to talk tonight on discipleship. Luke 9:23, and he, that is Jesus, said to them all, if any man, the authorized version says man, it means any person, it includes woman, it's the generic word for humans, if any person will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now down to verse 57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, that's the way to Jerusalem, a certain man said unto him, now this man had obviously been listening to the Lord Jesus when he said the words of verse 23, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wherever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have their holes, their lairs, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he, Jesus, said unto another, follow me, that is, become my disciple. But he said, Lord, suffer me or permit me first to go and bury my father, or to await the death of my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. May the Lord bless his word to us. Now, our text tonight is verse 23, and we can divide it into various headings so you'll remember it. Verse 23 says, if any person... Now, there you have the call of the Lord. The call of the Lord. If any person will come after me... Here we have the course of discipleship. The course of discipleship. Deny himself. There you have the cost. Take up his cross. There you have the challenge. Daily, you have the constancy of discipleship. And the last words, follow me, there you have the climax. So there you have the call and the course and the cost and the challenge, the constancy and the climax of discipleship. Now, what do we mean by discipleship? What is a disciple? Well, I'll give you some examples from the natural world round about us, and I'll give you some examples from the Bible as well. A disciple is someone who disciplines themselves to follow. It may be as far as the people in the world are concerned, many people follow a football team, or football stars, or pop stars, or film stars. They dedicate themselves to following these people, or it may be following some kind of philosophy, or even a religion. They dedicate themselves to doing that. In the Bible, there's examples of disciples. In Matthew chapter 9, you read that there came to Jesus one day the disciples of John the Baptist. And they said, why do we and the Pharisees fast? But they said to Jesus, your disciples don't fast. So John the Baptist had disciples, people who followed him, who went after him, who dedicated themselves to the great John the Baptist. The Pharisees that you read of in the New Testament, they had disciples. We read in Matthew chapter 22 that the Pharisees sent their disciples to the Lord Jesus with the question, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? So the Pharisees had disciples. So there are people that follow religions. In John chapter 9, the Pharisees themselves claimed that they were the disciples of Moses. They distinctly said, we are Moses' disciples. Sadly, they failed to follow the Spirit and the teachings of Moses, but nevertheless, they claimed to be Moses' disciples. Now, we who are Christians, every single one of us, is a disciple of the Lord Jesus. When we get converted, we're not merely getting our sins forgiven. We are that, of course. We're not merely saved from hell and saved to go to heaven. We are that, of course. When we become a Christian, what we're saying is, I will follow Christ. I will follow the Lord Jesus. I will dedicate my life. This is what the Lord expects. He expects you and me to dedicate our lives, to dedicate our talents, to dedicate our gifts to himself. Now, there's two ideas in discipleship. There is the discipline. The word disciple and the word discipline come from the same root, obviously. There's the discipline of the will and the mind. The discipline of the will and the mind. You sometimes see people, for example, out jogging on a dark, dirty, filthy, wet night. Now that takes discipline. There's people that go to the gym maybe two or three times a week. That takes discipline. They've disciplined their minds and their wills to do that. The other thing that's involved in discipleship is devotion. As I said, people who follow football teams or who follow sport or film stars, they're absolutely devoted to that particular cause. They've devoted themselves to that particular person or whatever it is. That involves not now the mind and the will, but that involves the heart and the affections. You see, if I really love the Lord Jesus, if I'm a genuine believer, that will be seen in that I want to follow Christ. I want to follow the Lord. I want to attune my heart to Christian things, that my affections should be centered on the Lord Jesus, not on the things that used to take up my time and my talents. The disciples heard the call of the Lord Jesus. He says, if any person. A disciple, first of all, is someone who hears the call of the Lord Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, you get the famous story of the Lord Jesus calling Simon and Andrew, for example, and he says to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." They had been fishermen naturally. That's what they did for a living. They had boats. But Jesus says to them, "You come after me," he says, "and I will make you fishers of men." That's what that lady in Saltcoats was doing this morning that we met. She was a fisher of men. And the amazing thing to me was, incidentally, that as we talked to that lady, she didn't stop giving out the tracts. She still handed them. And we talked to her quite a while, and we noted after we left her, there wasn't a single person refused her. Now, it's most unusual to give out tracts, sort of ad lib like that, just in a street, and have some people not refusing. You usually get, but that lady had a marvellous way with her, and obviously a real anointing of the Spirit of God. There wasn't a soul refused her. So here anyway, if you and I have heard the call of Christ and we've responded in salvation, it also involves our response to him for the rest of our lives. When we get saved, that's not the beginning and the end of Christian life. It's only the beginning. It's only the beginning. Says the Lord Jesus, and he's saying this to us tonight, just in the same way as he said it to his disciples, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." Come after me. What am I after? What are you after? Everybody has some kind of ambition in their life. Everybody has something that they would really like to do. They have some kind of ambition. Is my chief ambition to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus? He says, "Come after me and I will make you." I will make you, he says. You see, we don't live the Christian life by our own power. We don't serve the Lord by our own efforts. The Lord says, "I will make you." And when we come to the Lord as Christians, every one of us, male and female, every one of us receive either a gift or gifts from God. And these spiritual gifts have to be used in Christ's service. Just the same as we use our natural gifts to follow our employment or whatever it is that we do. Every one of us has a spiritual gift or gifts. And the Lord Jesus, if we ask him, will reveal what that is to us. There's a verse in the Bible that says, a very challenging verse that says, "Seekest thou great things for thyself?" Well, we could ask ourselves that question. Am I seeking great things for myself? "Seek them not," says the Bible. "Seek not great things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added." Everything else will be added to you, he says. And when he called James and John that day, it says that immediately they forsook their nets and they followed Christ. Immediately. You see, obedience, if it's not immediate, is not obedience at all. Obedience, if it's not immediate, is not obedience at all. You know that in natural life. If you tell a child to do something and they wait for a couple of hours before they do it, well, that's not obedience. That's disobedience, isn't it? And it's the same with us. It's the same with us. If the Lord tells us to do something, then we must do it. He might be, if we're saved, very possibly, the first thing he'll tell us to do is to be baptized. Sadly, there are some Christians who go through the whole of their life and they never get baptized. Well, that's not being obedient, is it? It might be that he is asking you to join this local church here, this local fellowship. It might be that he is telling you to speak to your next door neighbour or to speak to a relative who isn't saved. That's what we've to do. You see, the disciples were fishermen and they had to leave their nets behind. They had to leave their nets. Now, nets are things for catching fish. The fish become entangled in the nets, don't they? You see? Now, there's plenty of things in life, legitimate things, that can become nets, brothers and sisters. They can become nets. And we can become so entangled in the ordinary, everyday things of life, our work, our career, our family, and a thousand and one things. And we can be so taken up with these things, our houses, our cars, or whatever. And these things can become nets. We've got to cut free from the nets, says the Lord. Leave your nets. You see? He says, and follow me. I will make you fishers of men. You remember Peter, you know. Peter wasn't always the great disciple that we often think he was, because one day Peter said to the Lord Jesus, he says, I will make three tabernacles, one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for you. No, says the Lord, you've got the wrong end of the stick. You don't make anything for me, says the Lord. I will make you. You and I can do nothing of ourselves. We may be very clever. We may even have degrees. We may run businesses or whatever. We might be very clever in our own field. But that's not the cleverness that the Lord Jesus is looking for. He says, no, you'll have to forsake the confidence in yourself. And he says, I will make you. You know, John the Baptist learned this lesson. John the Baptist said, I must decrease. He must increase. I must decrease. And the minute that we think that we've got everything that it takes to do the work of God, then we're sadly mistaken, because we don't have everything that it takes. We have nothing for what it takes. Nothing at all. It's the Lord Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus here is calling these people to follow him. And amazingly, he promises them nothing. He doesn't say to them, come and follow me and I'll solve all your problems. When we get converted, all our problems don't magically disappear into the horizon. The problem of sin is dealt with. But if we have ill health, it's not necessarily going to disappear. if we've got difficulties in our marriage, or difficulties in our home, or difficulties at our work, they're not all going to be magically disappear overnight. No. The Lord is calling these people. Now, he was calling them to follow him. They were going to be the 12 disciples, these men. And it was really like a contract of employment that promised nothing. He doesn't promise us an easy life. But what he does promise is his presence. I will make you. A disciple knows the call of the Lord's voice, but he knows more than that. He knows the authority of the Lord's voice. In Luke chapter 5, there's the story of the Lord Jesus saying to the fishermen, he says, launch out into the deep. Take the boat out into the deep waters and we'll see what we can catch. And they replied, Lord, we've been fishing all night and we've caught nothing. But they said, nevertheless, At thy word, we will let down the nets. We will let, at thy word. You, not at their word. Not at their behest. It wasn't what they thought they should do. It's what the Lord told them to do. You see, we're very good at making plans for what we want to do and then saying, Lord, please bless these plans. Instead of asking the Lord, Lord, what are your plans? And then following them. It says in that chapter that they forsook all and they followed him. You see, the Christian life, my dear friends, the Christian life is contrary to nature. The Christian life is contrary to nature. We cannot live the spiritual life by natural means. We can't live the spiritual life by natural means. We cannot, we dare not trust ourselves. We can only trust the Lord. The disciple knows the authority of the Lord's voice. Nevertheless, at thy word, they had fished in that pool all night, and there was no fish. Yet the Lord says, let your nets down and you'll get fish. Now they could have said, oh well, it's all right, Lord, you've never been a fisherman. You were a carpenter. We've been fishing all our lives. We know the waters. We know where the fish are. They could have started to reason, you see. You see, you can reason yourself into anything. You can reason yourself out of anything by natural means. But there was absolute dependence on the Lord Jesus. And so, naturally speaking, it was foolishness to go back out into empty waters. Naturally speaking, it was foolishness. But the Lord said, do it, and they did it, and it worked. You remember the case in the Old Testament when the armies encompassed the city, and the Lord said to them, you'll go round the city, and you'll blow the trumpets once a day, and then on the seventh day you'll do it seven times. Now, who ever heard of an army marching round a walled city and blowing trumpets and huge stones and masonry coming down? It's foolishness in the eyes of the world. As a military exercise, it doesn't make sense. You see? But when the Lord says we have to do it, then it makes sense in the spiritual world. It may appear foolish to naturally, but spiritually it makes sense, you see. You know, a disciple knows not only the authority of the Lord's voice, but he knows the weakness of his own self. In Luke chapter 5, Peter says, he says, Lord, he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. I am a sinful man. If we don't know our own weakness, then indeed we'll never be a true disciple. We'll never be a true disciple. Have you ever heard of the, have you ever thought, anyway, of the unbelief of believers? The unbelief of believers. Oh, you see, it's very easy to say, oh, I don't think anybody will get saved because we're near the end of the dispensation, the Lord's going to come, and no, I don't think there'll be many folks getting saved. Who says that? Does the Bible say it? Does the Lord ever tell us to reason like that? No. No, he doesn't. It's natural intelligence that tells us to do that. It's the natural man that tells us to do that. That's natural thinking. You see? That's not spiritual thinking. That's not Bible thinking. The call of the Lord's voice. And then you've got the course. He says, if any man, he says, hear my voice and come after me, he says, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. And take up his cross, to deny oneself. What does it mean to deny oneself? Well, I remember many years ago working beside a Catholic man. And I happened to mention to him that I was going to hear a missionary report, that a missionary was home on furlough, and I was going to hear his report. And he was perplexed. He said, what do you mean, a missionary home on furlough? Well, I said, they've left these shores to serve God full-time as missionaries, and they come back every few years, and they give a report on what the Lord has done. You know, I'll never forget what he said. He said, when our missionaries leave these shores to go abroad, he says, they never return. They never come back. They're there until they die. They never see their friends or relatives again. They never see them. Oh, that's powerful, huh? I've never forgotten it. Never forgotten it. They never return. They had to go, but like the lifeboat men, when they go out to rescue folks at sea, there's no guarantee, they've no guarantee they'll come back, have they? No, they might never come back. He says, deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Now, the disciples, they knew full well what that meant. Because it was common in those days in Jerusalem to see a man carrying a huge wooden cross being led out to being crucified. That was a common occurrence, criminals being crucified. So whenever they saw a man carrying his cross, they knew it was the end of that man. It was the end of that man. It was going to be death. It was going to be death. You see, we sing very lustily, dead to the world, in thee I live, in thee I bliss without alloy. But are we really dead to the world? And the things of the world? And the pull of the world? And the psychology of the world, and the thinking of the world, and the philosophies of the world. Are we really dead to it? You remember the man on the Jericho Road? He was only half dead. He was only half dead. Some of us are like that, aren't we? We're really only half dead. We like to have a foot in both camps, don't we? Says the Lord, and as I said, the Christian life, the life of the disciple, is contrary to nature. The Lord is saying, only dead men and women can serve me. So he's saying, Only dead men and women can serve me. You know, brothers and sisters, sometimes we wonder why so few people get converted. Maybe one reason is it takes a crucified man to preach a crucified Christ. It takes a crucified man to preach a crucified Christ. If any man, he says, will come after me, willingness is a must. Willingness is an absolute essential. In Exodus 25, we are told in the old economy that every man that gives his offering willingly with the heart. Willingly with the heart. You see, if my heart is not in Christian things, then I may as well give up. I may as well give up. Some people medically are bothered with their heart, aren't they? But you know, we can be spiritually, we can have spiritual heart trouble. Some are only half-hearted. No use as the Lord. Sadly, some so-called Christians have no heart. It says in Nehemiah, when they were building the wall, the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. It says at the end of the chapter that if you put your hand to the plough and turn back, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So that's a powerful thing, that. Eh? How many have put their hand to the plough, brothers and sisters? And it's cost them too much. They've turned back. Were they ever saved at all, you ask? Well, says this passage, we cannot see the kingdom of God. So sad, isn't it? You see, there were people who claimed the seed fell on various kinds of ground, and some it fell on shallow ground. And it sprouted forth, but there was no depth of earth, there was no root. There was no root. The plant withered away. And oh, dear brothers and sisters, there have been many who started off for a time. But alas and alack, there's no root. They're not here tonight. And you'll know them. Your town. You'll know how many folks, how many houses used to have people who were professing Christians who came here and no longer. Somebody told me just recently of their town. He said, if everybody was still here, that used to be here, literally, he said, we'd need a hall twice the size. You can put your hand to the plough, but if you've no heart for it, then you better forget it. There was, on one occasion, in one place, there was an elder who asked a young Christian sister if she would like to take a Sunday school class. And she declined on the grounds that, well, she said, I wouldn't be free to go and visit friends, etc., at the weekend. She said, the Sunday school class would tie me down. Do you know what his reply was? He said, my dear girl, he said, they nailed your Lord down. nailed him down so they did. But you know, says the Lord, come after me. That reminds me of the Song of Songs. Draw me, says the bridegroom, draw me, and we will run after thee. You see, the loveliness of Christ's person is the only true enticement. The loveliness of Christ's person is the only true enticement. You see, brothers and sisters, it's possible to be a walking encyclopedia on the scriptures. But if you have no love for the Lord, then when the testing time comes, you fall and fail. The big lot of the people who once shone and are no longer. Some of them were amongst the last people that you ever thought would turn aside. Now indeed then. You know, there are many that have worked for the Lord, and something came in, and they've ended their days away from the Lord and away from his people. Oh, there's something sad about that. Something sad, eh? Draw me, and we will run after thee. If, or since ye are risen with Christ, seek those things above. Set your affections on those things which are above. As I say, it's only love to the Lord that will sustain a man or a woman in times of deep trial. Not what we know academically about the scriptures. You see, it's possible to know the sense, to know the tense of scripture and fail to live out the sense of Scripture. The disciple is someone who plays a second fiddle to their master. Paul said in Philippians, all seek their own things. How sad, eh? Not the things of the Lord. You know, the very next event to this, was when they were walking along, and we read that the disciples were arguing amongst themselves who should be the greatest. Who should be the greatest? You see? That must have grieved the Lord's heart. There's no such thing as promotion in the Lord's service. That kind of thing belongs to outside. The spirit of self-promotion and self-aggrandizement. Beware of the person that pushes themselves forward at all costs, both to themselves and to the local assembly, in order to take charge. Ah, beware of that person. At the end of the chapter, there was a man who heard the Lord, and verse 57. This man said, Lord, I will follow thee wherever you go. Now, we would have thought that this was a prime candidate for service. We would have thought, here's a great person. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. I'll be prepared to sacrifice everything. There's nothing that I won't do, Lord, for you. Ah, but you see, this man was making big claims, Christian friends, tonight. He was making big claims. You see, words come easily to us. Words come easily to us. But the Lord put his finger on the sore point. He says, foxes have lairs and the birds of the air have nests. He says, I've nowhere to lay my head. You prepared for that. In other words, what the Lord was saying was, you're going to follow me to the ends of the earth. You won't even need a suitcase. You won't even need as much as hand luggage. That was too much. You know, brothers and sisters, there are some people and they're always saying, oh, the Lord has told me to do this, and the Lord has told me to do that, and the Lord has told me to do the next thing. Well, experience has taught me it would be far better if they just went ahead and did it. And then everybody would know if the Lord had told them to do it. Everybody would know if they only went ahead and did it, rather than make expensive claims that they couldn't back up. The second man was a conscript. And he says to the Lord, the Lord says to another man, he says, you follow me, you be my disciple. But the man said in verse 59, Lord, he says, permit me first to go and bury my father, or wait until my father is dead. I've got responsibilities at home, he said, and I'll need to attend to them. We've all got responsibilities at home, brothers and sisters. We've all got responsibilities at home. But if we make the responsibilities at home the prime object, nobody would ever do anything for the Lord. Nobody would ever do anything for the Lord. You see, the Lord knew this man's heart. He says, you let the dead bury their dead. He says, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. But he knew that, no, this man wouldn't do it. Another said, Lord, I'll follow you first, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Do you think that the unbelievers in his house would have been happy to let him go? I don't think so. In fact, the New Testament gives an instance of the Lord's own brothers. The Lord's own brothers, he had six brothers and two sisters. At least two sisters anyway. We're told he had sisters. And they came one day to where the Lord was. And they said, look, you're doing too much. Come back home. Come back home. And then they said to the Lord, they said, your mother's here. Joseph had obviously died. Your mother's here. Your mother needs you. Come home and attend to her. They were using the Lord's own mother to distract him from his work for God. You see? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things, as the Lord, will fall into place. Natural reasoning might say, oh, well, I don't want to be a disciple yet because, I'd rather wait until I finish my studies, or I'd rather wait until I got married, or I'd rather wait until the problems at home get all sorted out, or I'd rather wait till I'm retired, or I'd rather wait till the children grew up. There'd be nothing done for God, brothers and sisters, would there? There'd be nothing done for God. No, he says, it was rather frivolous. But you know, it says at the close of Luke verse 26, 27 and 33 of Luke 14. Go to Luke 14, sorry. Luke 14, and this emphasizes what I said. Luke 26, Luke verse 27 and verse 33. There's a phrase that occurs in each of them. Cannot be my disciple. Cannot be. Three times. Then, as we close, There's the constancy. Acts 21, verse 16, you read of a man called Menasson of Cyprus. And we read he's an old disciple. He's an old disciple. He'd been a disciple all his days, and now he's an old man. I don't know what you think, but sometimes I wonder what I'll be like when I'm old. Will I have thrown in the towel by that time? Will I have given it all up? Will my enthusiasm have dwindled? Will I have become spiritually short-sighted or suffer from spiritual heart failure? It's always an encouragement to find someone who's been a Christian all their days and they're still a disciple when they're old. The climax is, follow me. In John 11 and verse 16, there was a disciple said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go and die with him." Do you remember who that disciple was? No, it wasn't Peter. It wasn't Andrew. It wasn't James. It wasn't John. The man that said that in John 11 was Thomas. Oh, Thomas has come in for some stick from some preachers, hasn't he? You know, you think that some preachers were better than everybody else, and even better than Thomas. Well, not any better than Thomas. You never had any doubts. MD here never ever had any doubts. Well, you'll be unusual. You'll be unusual if you've never ever had any doubts. Thomas was called Doubting Thomas. I remember somebody said it wasn't Doubting Thomas we should have called him, it was Unbelieving Thomas. Well, I don't know where he got that from, because it was Thomas that said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go and die." I'll be honest tonight. I don't think my faith stretches just to that. I don't know if I could say I'll die for them. I don't know. I hope if it came to that I would. But I wouldn't like to make boasts. Let's not go in for too many boastings, brother and sister. Let's just do the work. Let's just follow quietly and humbly. Because once we begin to think that we're better than other Christians, once we begin to think we know more, and we can do more, and we are more, then we're finished. For God. God said to Saul one day, "When you were little in your own eyes, I could use you. No, now. There's companionship. Let us tonight. Let us trust in the Lord tonight. Let us, you and me, distrust ourselves, because every single one of us has let people down, and every single one of us has let ourselves down. Let us also go with him." May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we give thanks tonight for all thy goodness to us. We recognize that these things that were written aforetime were written. for our learning. We recognize, Father, that we profess to know a lot, but we don't do an awful lot. We've more to say than sadly we have to do very often. And so we come with a measure of humility and ask indeed for forgiveness for the things that we haven't done, that we should have done. And perhaps we've done some things in a way that we shouldn't have done. We ask indeed for thy help and thy blessing. We give thanks for our time of fellowship tonight, and if there has been anything of the Lord in what we have said, we ask indeed that it may be so. And if there has been anything that's not of the Lord that we have said, we ask that it might be forgiven and forgotten. We give thanks now, Father, for this food kindly prepared for us, and ask thy blessing upon us.